And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So we all know that 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, God poured out his Spirit and the promise of the Father came. A wonderful experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where approximately 120 were waiting before the Lord and filled with his Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now turn to 1 Samuel. There's a text of scripture I want to read there. 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter. And in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, I'm just going to read one verse here, and then I will just say a word, or maybe I better say the word first. Israel is in a terrible condition. They're cold, they are in declension, they are dry shucks, and they've lost the spirituality of the Spirit. And the king himself, King Saul, who was so humble and little at his own side, that on the day of coronation, God had to give a word of knowledge to the people for him to know where he was. He hid himself. But now he has become self-centered. He has become carnal. And he has even invaded the office of the priesthood. And here he is out here fighting against the Philistines. And the battle's going pretty rough. And so he made a decree that nobody would eat any food until he was avenged of his enemies. That sounds like a pretty self-centered and selfish demand that he made, till he was avenged of his enemies. And this decree was made under the sentence of death. If anybody ate anything, they would die. Well, it happened that his son, Jonathan, was going out through the woods, and he noticed a lot of honey dripping from the trees. And he noticed a big honeycomb, and he stuck his staff in there and wound it around and got a big gob of honey and put it in his mouth and started eating it. And some man in Israel came up and saw him and said, "Jonathan, hold it here just a minute. Your father decreed that nobody eat anything till it was avenged of his enemies." And Jonathan said, "See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey." That's in verse 29. "See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey." And when that man warned him, he said, just before he gave this testimony, he said, "My father hath troubled the land." He recognized that his father had become carnal and was not yielded to God. And I don't know if he knew God had taken the kingdom from him or not. But I do know that this is his testimony. "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted less honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for had there not been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." And so I think his father made the wrong, certainly made the wrong decision. But now I want you to notice, there are three things that I notice in this, and of course I think you know, but now I'm going to preach on the Holy Spirit. But notice, See, I pray you. Now, I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what it is. Don't understand what it is. But apparently, there was a visible evidence. A visible evidence. He said, see, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened. There was an experience. An experience. Something happened. He said, mine eyes have been enlightened. And then, because I tasted a little of this honey, and I'd like to read in connection with that statement, tasted a little of this honey, the words of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews in the 6th chapter. Listen closely to this reading. You don't need to turn to it, but listen to the reading. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and tasted the good Word of God, and tasted the powers of the world to come. In the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of the age to come. He says it's a down payment on what you're going to get in the next age, in the next world, when the trumpet sounds. Hallelujah. He says it's a foretaste. And so, friends, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience. Now, in this text, I see experience. I see buoyancy, victory, I see enlightenment, and I see insight. A lot of people think that without the baptism, you can be as spiritual as you can with the baptism, but they're mistaken. When I got the baptism, I saw things in God's Word that I never saw, just as a Christian. And not only that, but I had an experience I'd never had before. Hallelujah. I can't explain it to you. I just have to say, you taste and see that the Lord is good. I can testify that it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll never forget the night I received the baptism. You can't fill a saint any fuller than his mouth. When he gets there, he starts overflowing and speaking in other tongues. And I'll never forget that night on the 29th of July, 1931. Hallelujah. When God gave me an overflowing experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, this experience is called the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Now, in this text, in 1 Samuel, what do you think of when you read? Let me read it again. See, I pray you how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. What is that? Does that remind you? I'm testing you now. See if you're really a faithful reader of the Old Testament. What does that remind you of? I tasted a little of this honey. What does that remind you of? Anyone have any recollection? Have I perked your recollection? Do you remember that again and again, I would say approximately 6 times, Canaan land is called the land that floweth with milk and honey. Yes, I never hear a preacher preach about honey and the sweetness of this experience, and I don't think about the land of Canaan. Amen. The land of Canaan is the land of promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. The land of Canaan is a type. Every New Testament experience with God has a typical picture somewhere in the Old Testament. Yes, it does. Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has a typical picture. In the Old Testament, you had a shadow of things to come and not the image themselves. But in the New Testament, we have the real thing in our experience with God. All right? The land of Canaan is typical of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Egypt is typical of the world. It's a type of the world in Bible typology. It's type of the world. Israel was delivered out of the world, out of Egypt. They were delivered by blood on the doorpost, and they were delivered by the power of God when the waters parted and God brought them out of the land of Egypt. That is a type of regeneration. When you were born again, you were delivered out of the world. You became a new creature. Old things passed away. The old desires, the old love, the old affections all passed away. You had new desires. You had new concerns. You had new interest. And so deliverance out of Egypt is typical of the baptism, of the new birth, the born-again experience. Now really from Egypt to Canaan, in 3 weeks, the children should have arrived there. The children of Israel should have arrived there. You remember how long it took them? It took them 40 years. It took them 40 years plus 3 weeks. They were at Kadesh Barnea. That's where they turned down Canaan. And for 40 years, instead of living in the promised land, they lived in the wilderness. You've got hundreds of Christians all around you that's living in the wilderness. They're wandering around between Calvary and Pentecost. They're wanderers. And friends, everybody that's born again should receive as soon as possible the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's the qualification for membership in Assembly of God churches. There isn't a constitution and bylaw, so far as I know, in any Assembly of God church in America or abroad that doesn't read as one of the qualifications either have the baptism in the Holy Spirit or sincerely seeking it. And friends, we got people who's been sitting on the pews of our churches for years that haven't gone into the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure if people like that can make the rapture or not. We used to have, when I first came into Pentecost, many preachers preached you couldn't make the rapture without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I've been asked dozens of times, can we make the rapture without the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And my answer is this: I don't say, no, you can't make that without the Holy Spirit, because that would be making the baptism in the Holy Spirit a condition of salvation. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is not a condition of salvation. It's an endowment of power for one who has salvation. That's what it's for. But I think that scripture in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, where the Bible says, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. I think to make the rapture, you've got to be Christ at his coming. And I think, on the other hand, the only way you can be Christ at his coming is to be walking in the light as a Christian. And if you're in the light of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say if we sit in the light as he is in the light, or if we stand in the light as he is in the light, but it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So friends, people should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Previous to this, in Luke, he gave the Great Commission. And then he said, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The normal New Testament Christian is saved and has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have the baptism, you're subnormal. You need the baptism. Now, when you get the baptism, some of your friends will think you're abnormal. But you won't be. You'll be normal in line with the New Testament baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some angles and some facets of this that I'd like to speak about tonight, but I'm not going to take time. I'm going to pick out of this list that I read here one, and that's victory. To have Christian victory, beloved, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and especially in the days we live in. If the apostles need it, you need it. If the Mary, the mother of Jesus, need it, you need it. And if the apostles needed it in their day, certainly we need it in our day. Now, a lot of songs you sing are not theologically correct. Let me illustrate. There is a song that we used to hear sung a lot. You don't hear it much anymore. It's a real old song. But I remember when I first came to Pentecost, they sang it a lot. And I don't join in on that song except to cooperate. I sing it. But I don't sing it out of my heart. But I sing it just because I don't want to be a rebel. I don't want to hinder the spirit of the service, so I lift my voice and sing. If others sing, I don't sing solos. But that song is this. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And the reason I don't join in and sing that song, that's not my experience. I'm not standing on Jordan's stormy bank and casting a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Beloved, years ago I crossed over Jordan. I came into Canaan. And for all these years I've been camping in Canaan's fair and happy land. I have possessed my possessions. Hallelujah. And I have the victory that God promised his people in the land of promise, and that he promises his people when you receive the promise of the Father. Hallelujah. Now that victory is the thing I'd like to emphasize tonight. I'll be as quick as I can. When the children of Israel were delivered out of the land of Egypt, God made them a promise. He told them there's going to be in a land he's taken them out of to take them into. Take them out of bondage, out of Egypt, to take them into a land that he was going to give them. And they knew that that land was filled with very immoral, rough, mean, unregenerate tribes or nations, and it would prompt fear in them. So God made a promise. He said, I will fight your battles for you. He said, the battle will not be yours. The battle will be the Lord's. There is not one out, I would say there is not one out of ten really that understand what true Christian victory is. Most of our Assembly of God people talk about dying daily. Well, I'm not surprised we have so much moaning and groaning and sighing and complaining. People are dying daily. Others of our friends who believe in three works believe you get saved or justified, then you seek the gift of sanctification, which eradicates the old nature. Root, branch, and all. Well, I've never been able to see that in the scriptures myself. And I've got dozens of friends in a three-word church, and I've had some that, well, in fact, I've asked some, what's the evidence of sanctification? Because some of my friends say that when Jesus lifted his hand and blessed them, some say it was on the way to the upper room, some say it's after they got to the upper room. So it's not a second death in the work of grace as they make it sound. It's not so definite. But the main part is, what I'm interested in is the inbred sin. When you're born again, you don't lose inbred sin. In the first chapter of 1 John it says, and it's written to the Christians, not to the sinner, it's written to spirit-filled people. If we say we have no sin, singular. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now that's the reason James said in that Sunday school lesson Sunday morning, a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Lust is sin. So, when you were born again, and when you were justified, and when you were saved, you were forgiven your sins. But sin, that sin's in the plural, but sin in the singular is a different story. Sin, singular, is the same in every human being born into the world. But sins in the plural is not the same in any two individuals on the face of the earth. Sins, plural, is the fruit of sin, singular. Sin, singular, is the root. Sins, in the plural, with the S on it, is the fruit. Now, we need to understand the doctrine of justification and sanctification. And you'll never know much about it if you don't learn first the difference between sin and sins. Now, you're born with sin. The natural birth, you have sin, singular. Sin is a disease. That's the reason leprosy is always used as a type of sin. Sin is a terrible disease. Now, you can't forgive a sin. You can't forgive a disease. You have to have a cure for disease. But you can forgive sins in the plural, but not sin in the singular. Sin has got to be treated. It's got to be affected by power. It's got to be removed. To make a long story short, it's got to be crucified. Know ye not as many as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we're to take up our cross daily and keep the old nature crucified. And friends, we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength. Now, most of our people believe that we suppress sin singular, that we suppress inbred nature, inbred sin. That we keep it down. People, we have people in our church that start out sister so-and-so, see sister so-and-so come down this aisle. And I'm not shaking hands. That hurts.
because they lied on me there. I tell you for sure, Lord, I shouldn't say that, even to myself. Lord, give me the strength to keep that down. We had service tonight, and I want to testify to victory. Then that night, you got praise God for victory. You don't have victory. Let me ask you a question. Get in mental vision two military groups at war. And in combat, they're in combat. Which one has the victory? Which one has the victory? Neither one of them. Neither one of them. They're in combat. In the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, the Bible says, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And you cannot do the things that you want. The 18th verse, 7th chapter, book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I say there that the Christian will broke over the Christian ethic and was defeated. And you can't be delivered from that till you get where Paul got in the 24th verse when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He had that civil war going on, the flesh and spirit, spirit and the flesh. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the flesh could not do, it that it was weak through the law, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that we might be made the righteousness of God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Let me quote again, verse 17 of the 5th chapter of Galatians. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You cannot do the things that you would. But read verse 16. Verse 16 says, but if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Hallelujah. Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And so, back to the land of Canaan. Canaan, the fellow that wrote that song I talked about a while ago on George Stormy Banks, was using Canaan as a type of heaven. But beloved, Canaan land, the land of promise, is not a type of heaven. If Canaan land is a type of heaven, I think I'll stay in Texas. Because when they got in Canaan, they were surrounded by the Philistines, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. And if I go to heaven, and I've got to have those thorns in my flesh in heaven, I'll stay in Texas and stay full of the Spirit. Hallelujah. But friends, the key to the whole thing is this. In 1 Samuel 17:47, in 2 Chronicles 32:8, and the promise that God made to him when he delivered him was in Exodus 14:14 and 14:13. And in 2 Chronicles 20:15, God, that's over many years period, God is repeating and reaffirming, the battle is not yours,
It is the Lord's. You remember when Joshua led the children of Israel across Jordan? It was at flood time, out of its banks, and God just piled the water back up, and it didn't run on down. The children of Israel went across just like they came across the Red Sea. You remember that? Then when they got on the other side, and they got pretty close to Gilgal, or Jericho, not too far from it, old Joshua is looking over there at the bulwarks and the tall walls of Jericho, and he thought, man alive, now we're right in the land. I'd better pray. And he got down to pray, but he happened to look up and he saw a man. And that man had a sword. And he said, I'd like to know who you are. Joshua did. He said, are you for us? Are you against us? And the man said, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. The host means armies. I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord. I've come to tell you, Joshua, that God wants to reaffirm his promise to you that he will fight your battles. Hallelujah. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Hallelujah. It was a kind of a crazy way for Israel to fight. But when they defeated Jericho, they did it by marching around once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, seven times. And I guess the guards up on the walls of Jericho didn't see any battering rams. They didn't see any scaling ladders or anything. They just saw about dumb people walking around each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, this is the seventh time they've gone around. They've gone crazy over something. We haven't got anything to fear. Let's go get a hamburger. Let's go get a blow. Everything's in good shape. But beloved, on that seventh time, they blew the trumpet. And when they blew the trumpets, the wall came crashing down. I used to think the wall fell over. But when I was in Jericho, they showed us the walls sunk down. If they just fell over, it would have been hard to have gone over them and got into the city. But the walls just dropped down. You can see them. They have an excavator. You see the walls down in the ground there. Brother, God fought that battle. And then all of their experience in Israel, God continually repeated, the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. And friends, we need as Christians to have constant Christian victory to realize it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives the victory. Again and again, you see. At one point, David had his army ready to go. And Nathan the prophet said, hold it. Just camp right here a while. In fact, stay right here till you hear the sound of the going and the mowing. Now, when you hear that, move out. They stayed right there. And when the sound of the going was heard, he gave orders to march forward. And beloved, they defeated an army which overwhelmingly outnumbered them. The Lord fought their battles. The other night, I referred to the time the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah went to the prophet, and they prayed, and the Lord again said, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And said, they will not invade the city. And the next morning, 185,000 corpses lay over the battlefield. Beloved, there is a heavenly army. The Lord of Sabaoth, James said, is for us.
The Lord is the mountains around about Jerusalem, so the Lord of hosts is around about his people. They were searching, the military was searching for Elisha one time. And the servant got up early that morning. I guess Elisha slept late, and he happened to go outside to get a little fresh air, and boy, he saw something that chilled his blood. They were completely surrounded by the armies of the enemy. So he went in, he woke Elisha up, and he said, "Master, Master, we're in for it. We're hemmed in. We're trapped. They've surrounded the city." He said, "Come out." And Elisha went out, the grin on his face. And when he went out, he said, "Lord, open this boy's eyes and let him see." God needs to open my eyes. Open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened his eyes. The enemy was still there, but the city was surrounded, or his hideout was surrounded by chariots and armies of fire. Hallelujah. Angels, surrounded by angels. Beloved, they're angels everywhere. They're angels in this place tonight. There are angels. Many of them. Hallelujah. Jesus said in the garden, he said, "I could just speak the word and 12 legion of angels, or 6 legion, 72,000, what? And 72,000 angels would come to my rescue if I just say the word." Hallelujah. Beloved, the angels are for God's people. The Holy Spirit is for God's people. He wants to fight our battles. Hallelujah. God does not want his people to be defeated. We can have victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can have the victory. But we can't have it in our own strength. Victory comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are many instances that we could mention, but all through those years in Canaan land, as long as the people of God obeyed God, he fought their battles. Hallelujah. Well, I thank God I'm camping in Canaan's fair and happy land. And beloved, I'm telling you, the Lord tells us that he will fight our battle. You know, in one place, Paul said, "We are more than conquerors through Christ." Do you know what more than a conqueror is? You know what a conqueror is? A conqueror is to face the foe, grapple with him, wrestle with him. To battle, but you'll feel it give way after a while. And finally, you got him down. Well, you better hold him down. Because your carnalities come flooding back. They can come to life. Carnalities will be resurrected like that. So be careful about testifying to victory. That's what a conqueror is. But you know what more than a conqueror is? Face the foe. Look to you, Jesus. And whip this off of him. And don't even raise your little finger. Just praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Victory's yours. Beloved, the New Testament promises. I quote again. Paul said, "But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Victory is in the Spirit. Victory is not your own strength. Paul did say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." But even then, friends, he said, "Christ strengthened me." And even then, he wasn't talking about carnalities. He's talking about
good and without. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned to abound, and I've learned to suffer want. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But you let inbred sin start raising up in your life. And friends, when we're talking about sin, we don't just mean overt acts. We mean that spirit of envy or jealousy you have toward anybody. That's defeat for you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You can't be envious, jealous.
Amen.
The works of the flesh not only include fornication and adultery and murder, but they include envy and strife and criticism. Beloved, those sins of the Spirit are terrible.
Yes, they are.
And you can only overcome them and win the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, if you through the Spirit do mortify, slay, put to death, if you through the Spirit do mortify the flesh, ye shall live. And so, friends, victory. This old boy here had victory. Oh, I don't know what words they used in those years to worship God and praise the Lord, but I just almost see Jonathan. I can hear him say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. I can just almost see him jumping up and down out there. That Wallace guy comes along and he sees somebody acting crazy out there in the woods, and he goes over, and lo and behold, it's Saul's son Jonathan. And he walks over and he's wondering what the acting's so crazy for. Then he sees honey all over his mouth. I believe he got a good mouthful of that cream. He stuck his rod in that comb and rolled it around, pulled it out, stripped it off. I mean, he got a mouthful. And it shocked this man. Oh, Jonathan, hold up just a minute. But Jonathan's too busy. He's experiencing something. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jehovah God, we praise thee, we worship thee. Jonathan, quieten down. You know, friends, I experienced that with some of my friends in the Baptist church followed me around for weeks, telling me, why, Hester, you know, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that only the 12 got it. Well, I said, I found out it was different than that. I found out 13 got it because I got it the other night. Hallelujah. And friends, I tell you, when you get it, you can't doubt it. You know you got it. Hallelujah. So he warned him, your dad, you're under this sentence now. He said, listen, fella, my father doth exceedingly trouble the land. See? I pray you how I tasted a little, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much greater victory my dad had had if he'd have just told the people, help yourself, it's there, eat all you want. Hallelujah. A lot of denominations around us would have had a lot greater victory in their churches today. As people begin to get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then as you said, folks, if it's a closer walk with God, if it's more spirituality, if it brings you closer to God, go after it. Hallelujah. And friends, they have. And eventually, as the years have gone by, everywhere you go now, people will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in churches of all denominations. Praise God. Hallelujah! I can taste that honey even now. Hallelujah! I'll never forget the night I got it. Never. Hallelujah! I was reclaimed that night. I didn't say freely, but I worked in the oil fields and I was backslidden. And a fellow by the name of Pete Stewart came out among the cars where I stood at an open air meeting. He said, "Ask him, what about coming back to the Lord?" I said, "Not tonight." Twice he asked me, and I said, "Not tonight. No, not tonight." Then he dropped his head and started praying for me. And when he started praying, something got pulled up. And I went forward. And I knelt down between two bridge timber seats. That's how we used to make them under the bridge, right? I knelt down. The Lord wonderfully forgave me of my sins. Then Pete leaned over and said, "Haskell, say Jesus." And I said, "Jesus." He said, "Say it again." And I said, "Jesus." And something happened when I would say Jesus. That sweetest name ever spoke my life. And it seemed like when I'd say Jesus, it seemed like something lifted me up. And I had a feeling that heaven dropped a little bit. And I said, "Jesus." Third time he told me to say Jesus. He didn't have to tell me anymore. Oh, I said, "Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus." And a little later I read a scripture that said the Holy Ghost not yet given because Jesus is not yet glorified. So I just glorified him. I just glorified him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. With my hands in the air. And after a while, you know, I see people get their heads on the altar. I hear people pray, "Lord, if it be thy will, give me the Spirit." Folks, I went to Kansas for a meeting. Most wanted me Kansas. And people turn to the baptism with get their face on the floor, their head under the altar, and they'd say, "Lord, please let me have the baptism. Oh, Lord," like God was reluctant to give it to us. And I told them later, I said, "Folks, I wished you I had you down in Oklahoma. We'd get you through the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah. But I'll never forget, and I longed on them. But I said, "If you're a sinner, get your head down. If you're a sinner, ask God to forgive you. If you're a sinner, pray through. But if you've been born again and you've got Christ abiding in your heart, look up. The Holy Spirit doesn't come from on the altar. It comes from heaven." I said, "Look up and start praising the Lord." They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God till the day of Pentecost was fully come. I said, "Get your head up." And I'll never forget the next night, the first lady, woman, invitation, the pastor of the Presbyterian Church came down the aisle with 12 of his members, hallelujah, and knelt in the altar to pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I kept saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And after a while, I felt something touch the tip of my finger. It came down over my hands, down my arms. I felt it touch the top of my head. It came down over my shoulders and over my body. And then I went out in an old-fashioned Methodist trance. They used to call it trances. Nowadays we call it under the power. I went out. And there, flat on my back, I was stuck up, I was proud, I was haughty. But friend, when I went to Calvary that night, rededicated my life, I was humbled. And now he's given me the infilling of his Spirit. Hallelujah. And flat on my back, in the oat straw that was spread around the altars in that open air meeting, I felt that sensation come up off my body, up over my head, out the top of my head, up my arms, and out the tip of my finger. And there I was, flat on my back in the old straw, speaking a language that I never learned in school. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And beloved, from then till now, I've never ceased to praise God for the wonderful empowerment of the baptism
in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And friends, if we will be filled with the Spirit, and if we'll be taught by the Spirit, and if we'll be led by the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit, we'll have victory over all of our carnalities. Hallelujah. And we can testify to real and true victory. Hallelujah. I think we ought to get to our feet, open our hearts, lift our hands, and let the praise flow up to God for the wonderful infilling of the Spirit. Shall we just praise Him for it? Hallelujah. 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 Standing across the front of this church.